2 Samuel chapter 20 tonight, I'd like to talk about Sheba's rebellion. Does that sound familiar to you? Maybe you haven't studied Sheba in a while. Not one of the prominent characters of the Bible. But Sheba, let me give a little bit of the background information here. You remember David committed adultery with Bathsheba. That was the turning point in David's life, where he had God's blessings, victory over his enemies, but then when he committed this sin, then everything turned upside down on its head. He had a lot of problems, and God said he would. It was judgment for his sin, really till the day of his death. And he ended up fighting with his own son, who tried to take over the kingdom, Absalom. But after Absalom was killed, who was killed by Joab, by the way, against David's wishes, we'll talk about that more later. But after Absalom was killed in battle, David was brought back. He had ran away. He ran away from Jerusalem, and he went across the river, Jordan River, over to the other side, over to Mahanaim. And he came back. He said, "Judah, why aren't you bringing me back?" And so they said, "Yes, we'll go and bring you back." So Judah came and brought back David. And let's see. If you look at chapter 19, look at verse 41, it says, "And behold, all the men of Israel came to the king and said unto the king, 'Why have our brethren, the men of Judah, stolen thee away and have brought the king and his household and all David's men with him over Jordan?' And all the men of Judah answered the men of Israel, 'Because the king is near of kin to us. Wherefore then be ye angry for this matter? Have we eaten at all of the king's costs? Or hath he given to us any gift?' And the men of Israel answered the men of Judah and said, 'We have 10 parts in the king, and we have also more right in David than ye. Why then did ye despise us, that our advice should not be first had in the bringing back our king?' And the words of the men of Judah were fiercer than the words of the men of Israel." So people had, Israel and Judah, they had all decided, you know, we should bring back David. They had just pursued and tried to kill David. Then they decided, you know what, Absalom's dead. David's been a pretty good king. We'll take him back. And so that's what they wanted to do. And Judah brought him back. And then when Judah brought him back, all of Israel was upset, as we just read. And then we're going to find out, verse 1 of chapter 20, it says, "And there happened to be there a man of Belial, whose name was Sheba, the son of Bichri, a Benjamite. And he blew a trumpet and said, 'We have no part in David, neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to his tents, O Israel.'" So first they're trying to kill David, then they're saying, "We'll come back to David." Now they're saying, "We have no part in David. We have 10 parts in David. We have no part in David." The loyalties and where people stand with David and the kingdom is very fragile at this time. People are very emotional, and there's a lot of, you know, who is on whose side at this point. It goes back and forth. And so let's talk about Sheba's rebellion, and we can learn some lessons from it, I'm sure. So Sheba declares that he has no part in David. The word, the name Sheba means seven. His character, what is Sheba like? It says here, "There happened to be there a man of Belial," which means a man of worthlessness, not a really good guy. And his heritage, he was a Benjamite. He was the son of Bichri. We don't know anything about Bichri. But this man, he happened to be there, and he blew a trumpet. He made a public announcement is what he was doing. "Listen to me," blowing his trumpet, and he says, "We have no part in David, neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse, every man to his tent, O Israel." So the people left David and followed Sheba, but Judah clave unto their king, and let's read verse 2. "So every man of Israel went up after David and followed Sheba, the son of Bichri, but the men of Judah clave unto their king from Jordan even to Jerusalem. And David came to his house at Jerusalem, and the king took the 10 women, his concubines, whom he had left to keep the house, and put them in ward and fed them, but went not in unto them, so they were shut up unto the day of their death, living in widowhood." You remember these 10 concubines? Absalom committed fornication with them. And that was a consequence of David's sin. In fact, before that ever happened, after David committed this adultery with Bathsheba, God foretold that that would happen. That would happen. And so David's sin affected even these 10 women, affected a lot of other people too. But we can learn from this, never forget, we know it, but never forget, sin always affects other people. It always does. And here it affected these 10 women. So Sheba, he runs off with the men of Israel, and he is going and he's going back. And David knows time is of the essence. And he says in verse 4, Then said the king to Amasa. Now, who's Amasa? Amasa, he was the king of Israel. He was the general of Israel fighting against David. He was Absalom's general. And because Joab, remember, Joab killed Absalom against David's wishes, that David said, you can't be general anymore. You don't listen to me. He murdered Abner, and he just didn't always listen, and he was deceitful. So he said, I'll take Amasa as my general, the general of Absalom's army. But anyhow, this is Amasa's first assignment as the general of David's army. Then said the king to Amasa, assemble me the men of Judah within 3 days, and be thou here present. So Amasa went to assemble the men of Judah, but he tarried longer than the set time which he had appointed him. So he failed. He failed to meet the king's command. It's not a good situation, especially your first assignment, first day on the job, and you don't quite get it done like you're supposed to. He tarried longer than the set time which was appointed. Why didn't he get back in time? We don't know. We don't know why. But we do know it wasn't good. It wasn't good. And David, he had no choice. In verse 5, David said to Abishai, verse 6, now shall Sheba the son of Bichri do to us more harm than did Absalom. Take thou thy Lord's servants and pursue after him, lest he get him fenced cities and escape us. So, the importance of the situation. He says, we got to hurry lest he gets fenced cities. We don't want him to be fortified. We need to go chase him now. So David's making clear that time is of the essence. We have to act now. We need to catch Sheba before he gets fenced cities. So Abishai is leading the army looking for Sheba. Not Joab. Joab had been doing that. He had three generals at times, but Joab seemed to be the most prominent one. And at times, Joab did lead the whole army. But now, Joab isn't. He's still part of the army, we'll find out. But Abishai, his brother, is put in charge. Look at verse 7. It says, and there went out after him Joab's men, after Abishai, and the Cherethites, those were mercenaries, and the Pelethites, and all the mighty men, and they went out of Jerusalem to pursue after Sheba, the son of Bichri. So they're going to chase after Sheba. What do you think about Abishai? I'm getting tongue-tied tonight. Abishai, did he have ambitions to be in charge? He seems to be a little different than Joab. Joab's always conniving and kind of get his way and wants to be in charge. Abishai, don't really see that. I mean, he is a prominent general, but not the most important general in the army. But you see him, he's always there. He's always faithful. If Abishai had ambitions to be the general and to be in charge, we wouldn't know it. The Bible doesn't say it. He has not presented himself for recognition. We just see him being a faithful soldier and as a faithful soldier, he became a leader. You know, and usually it doesn't happen that way. It should happen that way. But as we're faithful in the Lord's army, the Lord exalts us, right? We don't look for our own exaltation. But as he was doing what was right, he became the leader. Again, not by asserting himself into leadership, but by faithfully serving. And I'm reminded of Galatians chapter 5, talking about we shouldn't be desirous of vainglory. I've been thinking about Galatians. Desirous of vainglory. Anyhow, so he is leading the army, and he's actually leading Joab and his men and the mercenaries and all the mighty men. Look at verse 8. So when they were at the great stone, which is in Gibeon, Amasa went before them. So apparently they met up with Amasa. They found him somewhere, and he is up there. And Amasa went before them, and Joab's garment that he had put on was girded unto him, and upon it, a girdle with a sword fastened upon his loins and the sheath thereof. And as he went forth, it fell out. Now, can you imagine? Okay, this is a soldier, general. He knows his stuff. And as he's going around, oh, wait, my sword just fell out. That's a little strange. But anyhow, his sword fell out as he was going. And he tries to act nonchalant about it. Look at verse 9. And Joab said to, it fell out of a sheath, and as he went forth, it fell out. And Joab said to Amasa, "Art thou in good health, my brother?" And Joab took Amasa by the beard with the right hand to kiss him. But Amasa took no heed to the sword that was in Joab's hand. So he smote him therewith in the fifth rib and shed out his bowels to the ground and struck him not again, and he died. So Joab and Abishai, his brother, pursued after Sheba, the son of Bichri. So they met up with Amasa here. Joab was there, apparently. He's a part of the army. And Joab had his garment on and a belt with a sword and a sheath. And as Joab went, it fell out so that he picked it up. He probably picked it up with his left hand. That's even less, you know, less suspicious that he would pick it up with his left hand. And as he's picking up, he's walking towards Amasa, and he grabs him by the beard, which is not, that's not a strange thing in this custom. You've seen this in other passages. Grab him by the beard to kiss him. "Hey, how are you doing?" is basically what he's saying, and shaking his hand. "But I hope, are you in good health?" as he kisses him. And as he kisses him, he kills him, shoves the sword into him, and kills him there. So, Amasa dies. Joab again, he kills another one who threatened his position. And look at verse 11. It says, "And one of Joab's men stood by him and said, 'He that favoreth Joab and he that is for David, let him go after Joab.'" So you see what happened here. They're all pursuing after Sheba. They find Amasa, and Joab's walking along, and his sword falls out. And my sword fell out. And he goes to pick it up, and then he talks to Amasa, "Are you in good health?" He kills him, and then people saw it. One of Joab's men, the words he said, "He that favoreth Joab, and he that is for David, let him go after Joab." You know, Joab was their leader. Sure, they would be loyal to him. After all, Amasa, who was he? He was the general of the other army that was trying to kill them. It makes sense that they wouldn't be very loyal to him at this time. But they had a loyalty to Joab. Loyalty is a good quality, isn't it? It is. But not at the cost of compromise, not at the cost of excusing sin. What Joab did was murder. He killed Amasa. He also said here, "He that is for Joab and he that is for David." Perhaps they didn't have faith in Amasa. Perhaps they thought he double-crossed them. You know, he ran away. He didn't come back. Perhaps he didn't believe that Amasa was for David, really. It's a difficult time to know who is on whose side, right? Who is going to be on Israel's side? Who's on David's side? Everybody's switching sides, it seems, every 5 minutes. Who do you believe? It's a difficult time to know what to do. So what do you do? What do you do when you're in a situation like that? "I don't know who I can trust. I don't know what to do." Well, you know who you can trust, right? You can trust the Lord. When we seek the Lord and make him our dwelling place, he will protect us. That's what Psalm 91 tells us. When we trust in him, he will direct our path so that we will know what to do. Proverbs chapter 3 tells us. We can always find out what we need to do when we trust in the Lord. And everyone saw Amasa's bloody body in the highway. They saw it. Everyone that saw it, they stopped. If you look at verse 12, "And Amasa wallowed in blood in the midst of the highway. And when the man saw that all the people stood still, he removed Amasa out of the highway into the field and cast a cloth upon him. And when he saw that everyone came by him, stood still. And when he was removed out of the highway, all the people went on after Joab to pursue after Sheba, the son of Bichri." So Amasa wallowed in the blood in the midst of the highway. And so everybody stopped. "Wait, I thought we're supposed to follow Amasa, and he's dead here. What's going on?" Everybody stopped. And so what was the remedy? Once Amasa, he put a cloth on him. He removed his body from the highway, and he put a cloth on him. We don't need to pay attention to this. This is not a big deal. We've got something more important to do. We need to follow Sheba. So once Amasa was removed from the highway, everyone went on after Joab to pursue after Sheba. You know, this is easy to do, what this man just did. What do you mean, carry a body off the... No, that's not what I'm talking about. Covering up sin. So this isn't important, not a big deal. Don't need to worry about Amasa here. We've got other things that are more important. We need to just follow Joab. Yeah, he's not perfect, but that's what we need to do. That's not right. It's easy to ignore sin issues in our own life. It's, well, it's not a big deal. Or in our family's life or other people, perhaps we're close to. But that's not what we should do. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that ye may have a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us, 1 Corinthians 5:7 tells us, and many other passages. We shouldn't be like this man and the children of Israel. Just put a cloth on it, sweep it under the rug. It's not a big deal. We have more important things to do. Let's just set it aside. Let's ignore the issue. But that's not the biblical way, right? God doesn't ignore sin. He can't tolerate it, nor can he ignore it. But they did. They ignored the sin, and they continued on. So Joab leads the chase for Sheba. Look at verse 14 here. And he went through all the tribes of Israel unto Abel, and to Beth Maacah, and all the Beerites, and they were gathered together, and went also after him. And they came and besieged him in Abel of Beth Maacah, and they cast up a bank against the city, and it stood in the trench, and all the people that were with Joab battered the wall to throw it down. Then cried a wise woman out of the city, "Hear, hear, I say, I pray you, O Joab, come near hither, that I may speak with thee." And when he was come near unto her, the woman said, "Art thou Joab?" And he answered, "I am he." Then said she unto him, "Hear the words of thine handmaid." And he answered, "I do hear." Then she spake, saying, "They were wont to speak in old times, saying, they shall surely ask counsel at Abel." And so they ended the matter. "I am one of them that are peaceable and faithful in Israel. Thou seekest to destroy a city and a mother in Israel. Why wilt thou swallow up the inheritance of the Lord?" And Joab answered and said, far be it from me that I should swallow up or destroy. The matter is not so, but a man of Mount Ephraim, Sheba, the son of Bichri by name, hath lifted up his hand against the king, even against David. Deliver him only, and I will depart from the city." And the woman said unto Joab, "Behold, his head shall be thrown to thee over the wall." Okay, we'll come back to that in a moment. So he besieged Sheba in Abel of Beth Maacah. They cast a bank against the city. And so they had these a trench there, so that the city was in the trench and there was a hill all around it. And all the men with Joab battered the wall to throw it down. So they used these tactics. These are tactics, great tactics. If you go to West Point, they teach you tactics, so I'm told. And that's what militaries do. They have battle tactics, and they rely on those tactics to gain victory. And, you know, that's not a bad thing necessarily. But it's not wrong to use God's design and nature for daily life. But we can never let that substitute for the power of God and trust in the Lord either. Now, the wise woman cried out of the city, and she calls for Joab, "Hear, hear, I say, or say, I pray you unto Joab, come near hither that I may speak with thee." So he comes, and she talks with him. And I just think of her as one of the old ladies of the town, and, "Oh, this old town, this was a town in history that people used to come here," and Joab's listening kind of impatiently. And anyhow, she says, "Don't destroy this city." And he says, "I'm not going to destroy this city. I just want Sheba." She says, "We'll throw his head out. We'll throw his head out." So that's what happened. The wise woman complies. "Behold, his head shall be thrown to thee over the wall." Then the woman went unto all the people in her wisdom, and they cut off the head of Sheba, the son of Bichri, and cast it out to Joab. Let's read it, verse 23. Verse 22. "Then the woman went unto all the people in her wisdom. They cut off the head of Sheba, the son of Bichri, and cast it to Joab." Here it is. "And he blew a trumpet, and they retired from the city, every man to his tent. And Joab returned to Jerusalem unto the king." So Joab goes about in his usual manner of battle tactics, like we talked about before. But in the end, that's not what gave him the victory, was it? It wasn't. It was a woman, a widow woman, or a wise woman. But he only needed to ask, right? Didn't he just need to ask? "Don't destroy our city. What do you want?" "Well, I don't want to destroy the city. I just want Sheba." Well, maybe she could have said, well, why didn't you ask? We can do that. And so sometimes we have plans and ambitions in life that we want to conquer this. We get plans, we get alarm clocks and whatever we need to get these things done that we want to get done. And we try and try and try, but sometimes we forget to just ask. Ask the Lord, right? We try so hard and we get our plans made and we get all the right tools together, but we forget to ask. Isn't that what Jesus said? Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. What man is there of you whom if his son ask bread, will he give a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things unto them that ask him? I know you know the passage, but sometimes I think about, did I ask the Lord about that? I hadn't yet. Sometimes you look all around for your keys or your glasses or your phone or whatever you're looking for, and you just look and look and look, and I need to pray about this. You pray, and guess what? You find it right away. It's not just looking for things like that, but all sorts of things in life. If we just ask the Lord first, seek His face, and He'll direct our path. He'll show us what we should be doing. Also in James, the verses, you ask, but you don't receive. Why? Because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lusts. And all those verses we could read tonight, but we won't. So Joab declares the victory over Sheba in verse 22 in the latter part. He blew a trumpet and they retired from the city, every man to his tent. And Joab returned to Jerusalem unto the king. Now Joab was over the host of Israel, and Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, was over the Cherethites and over the Pelethites, and Adoram was over the tribute, and Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, was recorder, and Sheba was scribe, and Zadok and Abathar were the priests, and Ira also the Jerite was a chief ruler about David. So that's just telling the different positions, the new positions. Some people were put in the same position, but a lot of people had new positions at this time when David reestablishes his kingdom. It's interesting to note, Joab wasn't supposed to be general anymore, but then, you had victory over Sheba, and Amasa's dead, so you can be general again. David does that over and over again. I think it's a weak spot of David, but Joab, it seems like he gets away every time. He gets away. He gets away with it. Is there no justice? Boy, he should have been judged a long time ago. Well, justice will come. Solomon will kill him, as he was told by David to do. It's easy to think about that against corrupt people today, evil people, rulers and politicians and companies and countries that are wicked and immoral. And they're getting away. They're getting away, we think. No, they're not getting away. God will not shy away from giving them all the punishment they deserve unless they accept Jesus, which we would love them to do, right? But don't ever get in that situation where you feel like, where is God's justice? It's coming. It's coming. God will restore justice, as Isaiah clearly states. So there are many things we could learn from here. We went kind of quickly through the story. But you remember how Abishai was put in charge. Why was he put in charge? Because he was faithful. He was just faithful. He didn't have to assert himself. But he was put in charge because he was faithful, just a faithful soldier doing his job. And that's what we ought to be, faithful in the little things. Little as much when God is in it. We also see that covering up sin. We shouldn't be like the men here, Joab's men, who covered up Amasa, covered up the sin, and said, it's not a big deal. We have other things to do. God doesn't bless that when we cover up sin. And we also saw that sometimes, tactics are okay. Making a plan, that's okay. But when we fail to trust the Lord, that's never okay. And we trust our own means and trust our own thoughts and our own plans. So some things to think about. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for the story here. And it doesn't seem like it justice was served. We know that the story isn't ended in this small story, but we know you always do all things right and always do all things well. We can trust you for the end. And I pray you'd help us to trust you through these things and draw us close to yourself. Bless our time as we talk about the steeple and as we pray tonight. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.